This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
Good morning. I'm Molly, and I'm so glad that you're here. I'm really, really excited because I get to share a little bit of what I'm learning from God these days. So if you open up your Bibles, please, to Mark. Now, if you don't have a Bible but you would like one, please just put your hand above your head, and one of the welcome team will be passing them out to you. Now, you can take one and just read it if you want. They're free. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, you can have that one. But if you do want to pay for yours, just pop some money back in the foyer in the welcome area, in the offering box. Just pay as you feel. But do read it. So Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 32. Go ahead and use the table of contents in the front to find where Mark is. I use my table of contents a lot of times to find the correct page. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the first four books in the New Testament, and they tell about Jesus' life. They each give a different account of things that happened to him while he was on earth. And they're called, these four books are called the Gospels, which is, it means the good news. And it's the proclamation of the hope and the good news that Jesus Christ is. So once you're there, Matthew, Mark, 14:32, Luke and John, put your finger there just to keep the place, just like that. And we'll get back to that in a few moments. Something that I've just really loved about reading through Mark as I've been preparing for this is just seeing more of how patient and loving God is. And this book, Mark, is so full of stories about Jesus and his life, and they just really show his character so much, and they show who is in his life. Who is in your life? It's all about relationship. If you want to follow Jesus, your primary concern is to be right with God. And the positive and life-giving relationship between individuals in the church is just essential in order to have a healthy community and to have a mutual understanding and hearing from God. And when we follow Jesus, we get to become part of this community that exists, that point each other to Jesus and his loving message of truth. Now, during the month of prayer and fasting in September, God spoke to me about relationships. And I couldn't get much past the first week about what was distracting me from God, because my biggest distraction is relationships. Now, not at all that relationships are bad. I know that I have friends who care about me, love me, encourage me, support me in my relationship with God and through my life. But the thing that God seemed to be putting his finger on is how I am viewing and prioritizing my relationships. And that is what's not been so great. I've been turning to people more than I had been turning to God, worrying that people, what people will think about me, and worrying that I'll let people down if I'm not there for them. And I've been filling my time up with other people so that I don't have time left for God, which is great, except not really, because you see, he's wanting to deal with this stuff that's icky in my life, so I fill it up so I don't have to deal with that. And I often have been holding other people's opinions higher, and what I imagine their opinions might be higher than the opinion of God and what he says about me. And I've slipped into listening to my friend's advice about my life rather than God's. I think God is challenging us as a church as well to think about our relationships. Who is in your life? How intentional have you been about your relationships Who are your friends? Who supports you? Now, how did you come to the small group that you are in? Are you in a small group? And how did you find getting into a very small group? If you weren't around in September during the month of prayer and fasting, David challenged us to get a couple of people in our lives to help support us. We fasted our smartphones or something else in order to be spending more time with God, reading the Bible and praying. And so David was challenging us to get these couple of people, a very small group, in our lives to support us and pray together about the details that God was working through during this time of fasting and praying. And we were challenged to do this, to share what God's doing in our lives in order to grow us and to point us to Jesus. And if you've not done it yet, please do think about finding a couple of people that are extra close to you, that can support you and hold you accountable, and for whom you can do the same. So I ask you again, who is really in your life? Jesus is a really good person to look at as a model for anything about relationships and dealing with people. If you still got your finger in the place in Mark, so we'll be looking at that now. Let's have a read. So it's Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 32. This story is near the end of Jesus' human life on earth, just before he was crucified, died, buried, rose again to life. And he's been teaching his disciples loads about what it means, the kingdom of God, and what the good news is, and the gospel of hope that Jesus was bringing, and what he'd go through to make it happen. So now here we start on the night of his betrayal, before all of that happened, and in the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 32, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible with you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that it is true and that you've given it to us to show us how much you love us. Would you speak to us today about the quality of relationships that we have and the people who are in our lives? I pray that you'd speak to each of us really clearly and that I wouldn't get in the way of what you're doing. Thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Now, if you want to follow Jesus, we can look at this model in Mark of how Jesus lived his life. And I think Jesus shows us how to function in quite a variety of different relationships. So for the next few minutes, I'll work through some of how Jesus did relationships, what I've struggled with in some relationships, and how we might try to be like Jesus in our own relationships. So firstly, we'll look at the intimacy between Jesus and God the Father, and then we'll look at what it means to have a very small group. Then we'll go through the importance of being part of a small group. The fourth layer of relationships we see that Jesus has is in a larger group setting, like church gathering today. And lastly, we'll consider the impact of us being part of the wider community. And after that, we'll have a little bit of time to reflect on what God's saying to us personally about that question, who is in your life? And then there will be a time opportunity at the end to be prayed for if that's something that you'd like to do. Throughout the Gospels, and here in the passage in Mark, Jesus is praying to the Father God, his Father. And last week, David taught us from Romans about how we're adopted into the family of God. And when we follow Jesus, we get to become co-heirs with Christ, which means that we get to have the same quality and intimacy of relationship with God the Father as Jesus had with his Father. Often in this book and in Mark and other Gospels too, we see that Jesus withdraws from being with other people and he goes to be with the Father, to spend time with him, to pray to him and be with him. And so for me, this is a key concept. For me, the importance of seeing God as my Father really started in my late teens. When I was 17, my dad died. And we didn't have really the most amazing relationship before that. And there's a lot of stuff that I have forgiven my dad for. And I'm no longer mad at him about anything in the past. But what God's working in me right now is being mad that I can't be friends with my dad. Because I think it could have been fun. So one thing that I've started to do is to call God the Father Pops, because I think that sounds like a fun name for a dad that's my friend. So I call God Pops sometimes. And for me, learning to call God a different name is just really helping me to adjust my mindset of what Father means. Now we can see in verse 36 that Jesus is praying, calling his Father Abba, Father. And Abba is an Aramaic word that means something like daddy. And once in Leeds City Center a couple of years ago, I was walking through and I heard Abba, Abba, and this little boy was like reaching out to his dad. I was like, oh, that's good. There's such a sweet intimacy that we can have with God as our Father. And this closeness which allows us to approach God with everything in confidence. And we see Jesus doing exactly that in the dark moment that he is having in Gethsemane just before one of his 12 disciples betrays him. And it may take some time for some of us to learn exactly how we personally do this. But we can begin to cultivate this intimacy of the relationship with Father God by withdrawing from the people around us. Just to be talking to him and sharing with him all in our life, all of the hurts and the delights, the struggles and the joys and the pains that we're going through. Now, Jesus also shows us in verse 33 that it's not always good to be away from people. We see that he had a very small group. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. He shows us that even he, the Son of God, knew the importance of having people close to him when he was in a troubling time. The intimacy of close friends to share the deeper details of struggles is so important. And even though they didn't understand, Jesus still wanted these guys to be with him. He asked them to be praying for him and to support him and to encourage him. The Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 say, "It's not good to be alone. The two are better than one. And that if one man falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up." When we're in a very small group, it provides that deeper level of intimacy, that deeper level of relationship and accountability of friendship. Now, I've been meeting up with my very small group for a handful of years now. We've been praying together, being intentional about listening to God for each other, Asking each other those difficult questions about what we're struggling with and where we need to be going deeper to God, deeper with God. There's a lot of details about my life that these ladies know now over the few years that not that many people know. And 1 Corinthians 15:33 says that, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." Now, these four of us ladies are good company for each other. We try to live like Jesus. We try to support each other in prayer when we're together in person, but we also let each other know when we're apart that we're still praying for each other. Who is in your life? If you want to be following Jesus, I think it's a good idea that we have the people closest to us be pointing us back to Jesus, back to God. And even though I often find it difficult to let the details of my struggles out into the open, the four of us have built this relationship where we know it's a safe zone that we can share, and we don't have to feel ashamed about that. Peter, James, and John are three among a slightly larger group, a small group made up of the 12 disciples that Jesus himself chose and said, "Come on, come be with me, come follow me." And being part of a small group is so important. Reading through the stories in the Gospels, we watch the 12 disciples like actually doing life together. They eat together, they're walking around town together, they're hanging out, and they're trying to figure out what Jesus is doing. And they see Jesus performing these miracles, and Jesus teaches them time and time again, so patiently, with real examples from their lives and from the life around them. And this small group of disciples learn about the kingdom of God and about what it means to be a follower of Jesus and about the authority that they have in his name as Jesus sends them out to heal the sick and cast out demons. And for Jesus' 12 disciples and for us, being part of a small group provides discipleship and pastoral oversight, and it pushes us through that know and be known barrier and resistance. And so when we do that, then people receive healing and we get to experience personal growth. There's a verse in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17. "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." When you rub metal together, it gets hot because of the friction. And God uses this layer of relationships in a small group to transform us and get that roughness smoothed out. And I just need to let you know that sometimes I find small groups really hard because it's just a random bunch of people. And just this week in our small group, we were talking about how there is nowhere other than church with Jesus that we got such a random, wide mix of people. And how cool is that? It's so cool. But as much as these differences can be fun, I just find them really challenging sometimes because I don't want to grow because it hurts. And I don't want to know people. I don't want them to know me. I just want to live my life, okay? Just in my life. But actually, I need other people. I need you in my life. And even though growing pains are hard, God uses these amazing people in our small group to help shape us to be more like him. And in the end, I want to be like Jesus. There's another group Jesus is part of, a large group, kind of like what we're doing right now in the church community. So we meet regularly on Sundays in this larger group, and it's kind of like when Jesus gave his famous Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, or when he was teaching in the synagogues. We get to learn together, we get to celebrate together, we get to worship together. And many of the early churches, too, once Jesus went to heaven, would meet together in people's homes, but there'd be so many people that they wouldn't get to be in one room. They would be sort of in the kitchen, in the living room, in the corridor, out in the patio, outside. And so they were still together, and it is important to meet together like this, but it's trickier to have those in-depth conversations. We're a bit like that with our little rooms, our little pews with our doors that we try to keep open, and with the kids learning things in their areas that are more suitable with more coloring, which I think is great, and glitter. I don't know if they're doing glitter today, but I like it. I lost my place, sorry. So when we meet in a larger part, a larger group setting in part like this, we get to declare what's important to our lives, and we get to say who is important in our lives, and we get to show who is in our lives. And even wider than this large congregation group, we can see that Jesus engaged with the community. Every community he was part of, by traveling through it, he engaged with people that he met. Time and time again, Jesus takes time for people. He speaks with individuals as he's walking through various villages and cities. He stops for two blind men in Mark 9 who call out to him for mercy. And he pauses to interact with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And then we read in Luke chapter 8, he takes time with the woman who had the issue with blood. And later in Luke 19, we see that Jesus invites himself to the tax collector's house, Zacchaeus, for dinner. And Jesus even got the reputation of being a glutton and a drunkard, because he was just hanging out with people all the time and having parties. And he was joining in with the lives of those in the community around him. For us, if we want to follow Jesus, I think that being part of this wider community is important, because it challenges our integrity and our willingness to be Jesus to a broken world. And it also protects us from getting stuck in a religious bubble. And I almost don't even want to say this one, because it is a challenge for me, because I used to still sometimes wish that I could just be a hermitess and I just want to live in the woods away from people. I'd much rather just be safe and quiet in my little bubble in the woods and just away from people who annoy me. And I'd selfishly love to not be by anyone who smells funny or who thinks differently from me or who talks when I don't want to listen to them. Some of you have probably heard me talking about struggling with some of my neighbors doing annoying things. It often feels like it might be better to do without them. But I'm pretty sure that I annoy people too. And they might think, yes, Molly, go to the woods far, far away. So, but I want to be like Jesus. And Jesus was available. And he was not selfish like I am. Just this last week, I was walking home from work, and I was listening to this podcast of this man called Bob talking about being like Jesus and being available and meeting people where they're at. And I found that I was just excited, you know, listening to this guy. And I was like, yeah, I want to be like Jesus. And then I found that I was walking kind of awkwardly at the same pace as these other women on the pavement. And for a split second, I was like, I'm not going to talk to her. I'm listening to this cool guy tell me about being available and about, you know, being Jesus to people. And now, last year, I had a time where I told God that I didn't have time for and was not interested in an opportunity in serving someone who needed help from him. I'm learning. So this week, it was just a split second little argument. And I was like, oh, shoot, and realized my silliness, and then took my earphones out. And I ended up talking to and listening to this really amazing woman and as we were walking home from work for like 15 or 20 minutes. It was awesome. And I just feel like a little scale of selfishness just kind of fell off. And I think it got a bit closer to Jesus as a result of that. I'm just trying to say hello to people as I pass them. And sometimes I just try to smile. The thing is, I want to be more like Jesus. And I know what he's done for me and how he's impacted my life. And I want other people to meet him. So what I'm struggling through is saying hello and asking the people at the till who serve me, how's your day going? And then, like, I'm actually listening. And then I'm thanking them for helping me. Now, another challenge that I have is two of my jobs are in Christian charities. So to make sure that I'm interacting with my neighbors and outside of this, you know, religious bubble, I got to talk to my neighbors. And I've got to make friends through my creative pursuits with writing and painting and doing craft in order to make sure I'm not in that safe religious bubble. And I'm being intentional about being available to the people that I meet. Who is in your life? Are they all like you? Or are there people who are different from you and so challenge you? And challenge your everyday thinking and living? God is continually and so patiently helping me to ensure that I'm coming to him first. And I'm still learning to be intentional about who's in my life. There are lots of layers of relationships that help us follow Jesus, from going to God the Father and that one-to-one intimacy, all the way through various levels of relationships with folks here at church, and then with people who don't yet know Jesus, or maybe don't even know what they think about him. Who is in your life? Why don't you stand? And I'd like to invite Andrew up just to lead us through some ministry time. Let me pray for us. God, would you show us who is in our lives and who you want in our lives? Would you help us to come to you first to make sure our relationship with you is strong and full? And may we go from here today closer to you, Jesus, than we were when we came in before. And may we hear from you so that we can speak your words to others to encourage, strengthen, and build up one another. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, so we've got a few more minutes before it's time to collect the children from their groups. So let's just stay engaged with God. And this is such a fantastic message, and God's got something to say to each one of us about relationship. He made us for relationship, and he's also the great healer of relationships. So let's just invite him to come. Lord, will you speak to us now? Come, Holy Spirit. I think this will have raised lots of different stuff for people, this message about relationships. You may be like Molly described and have lots of relationships with people in your life, but you find it difficult to go to God. You're avoiding going to God, and he wants to open that up for you. He wants to mend that. Or you may want more relationship in your life. You might be lonely. That might be a source of pain for you. Again, God wants to speak into that. You may even have had relationships taken away from you. God wants to comfort you. Or you may have... When you think about relationships, you may think of an existing relationship which is broken or draining or painful, or maybe relationships which are unhelpful and are coming between you and God. And I think lastly, you know, for some of us, God's challenging us to take steps to develop relationships. And Molly described her very small group and the measures that she's taken to have others speaking into her life so she doesn't become isolated. I'm sure There's lots more going on for people. So can I, if God's speaking to you about something in particular, you can stay where you are and just allow him to touch your life. But I'd encourage you, if you want someone to pray with you, to come forward to the front. Molly and I will be up here, and we'll get someone nice to come and pray with you, just to stand with you and bless you, and just invite God to come into your life, to have more of him in your life. So why don't you do that now? Do come forward if you'd like us to pray with you. Okay, so but it's more or less time to go and get the kids from their groups, so can I encourage you to go and do that now? But by all means, come back again, and we'll be here for a while, and don't go without getting prayer if that's something that you need, and that's something that would help you move forward in this area. Maybe any number of other things which you want prayer about this morning. You may have other stuff going on in your life, so do come forward. We'd love to pray with you. So that's the end of the formalities for this morning. So thank you for coming, and hope you have a great remainder of the day.